Hey, we got something new starting on Wednesdays. You see there? Wednesday, August 6th. So everything we do around here is an experiment, except for teaching God's Word, the Bible. Thank you, sir. You're very kind. You're so talented. He can smack a box around and carry a table. Nice! You try to get up here and smack a box around and see what happens. Yeah, that's pretty good. Anyways, so a couple new things here. On Wednesday, August 6th, we're going to be moving Wednesday night Bible study to 6 p.m. So we've been hearing from some of the younger families saying, hey, we'd love to be there. But with kids, it's kind of hard to, you know, be there at 7, and it means they're getting home by 8:30, quarter to 9, you know, whatever. And so it's just kind of hard getting their kids to bed. So we thought, let's just shift this back an hour, go till at 6 o'clock. And then we're doing a series called Marriage Tune-Up. Now, if your marriage is struggling, you want to be here. If your marriage is not struggling, you still want to be here. If you're single and thinking, yeah, it'd be nice to get married sometime in the next 40 years. Well, maybe. Probably you need to be an adult. Anyways, you need to be here. If you're engaged, you need to be here. If you're not even thinking about marriage, you need to be here. If you're a widow or a widower, you need to be here. Why? Because either we're going through stuff, or we will go through stuff, or we have people in our lives who are or will be going through stuff. And so we need to be able to give the right information to people. So even if we're not married, or if we're, again, a widow or a widower, we're not planning on getting married, whatever, we just need to have the right information, because marriages are struggling today, and we want to be able to give out what God's Word says about that. So hopefully you'll be a part of that again. That starts August 6th. The next few Wednesdays, we're still going to be meeting at 7, finishing up our New Testament survey or overview, and then recharge night on the last Wednesday. So that's just going to be a bunch of good music from our praise team, and then also some testimonies, as I understand it. So come and get recharged, spiritually speaking. And we also got our shirts we're modeling today. All of our ministry leaders are modeling these shirts. Don't move so fast, Harold. Anyways, so I guess those are for sale next Sunday and the Sunday after. I wrote an email. I said it was this Sunday. I apologize. That was on me. But grab these things. And then we'll eventually do a thing where you can order shirts and get them different colors or sweatshirts and that kind of stuff. This is just a generic Grace Community Church. All four campuses will have these. Anyways, you guys ready for the, let's just get to the message, shall we? Enough of this. Let's get to, well, you know, to be so adamant about it. Someone down here is like, yes! Sorry. Just wait till the end of the message to see if you like it. Anyways, so somebody comes up to you. Maybe you've had this happen. Somebody comes up to you and they say, and don't say, yes, that's happened to me. Just sit back and relax. Anyways, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I got a word from God for you. Or God's laid this on my heart and I need to do this, that, or your other thing, whatever it is. What do you do with that? You know, how do you respond to something like that? Again, maybe it hasn't happened to you. I've been in ministry for over 35 years. I don't remember it happening really before, but man, now that I've been in ministry, I hear this all the time, one way or another. I hear that God has given this person something or told them to do something. I mean, are they saying that God's speaking to them like how he spoke to the authors of the Bible? So that, like, if they say something to you or me that this is what God is saying, that we have to do it? I mean, because that's what it would be. Or are they saying, you know, I kind of feel like, I feel like God might be leading me to do that. Well, then that's something different, right? And so, to me, this is hugely important for us to get a handle on this. Because words matter, right? And we want to share the truth about who God is, how God operates. And we don't want to just be flippant with our words. We don't want to just throw things out there. Again, we're talking about feel-good faith. And so we're talking about the things that, you know, aren't necessarily what the Bible teaches, that we might say and even spiritualize. And first of all, if the word is from God, then the person who's speaking those words is inspired. And by the way, there's some serious responsibility placed upon them if they are, in fact, sharing a word from God. The person who they're talking to, then, if it's for that person specifically, then they're required to obey. Because again, when God speaks, when God says something, that we have to do what he says. But if what they say is wrong, then what they're saying, God is wrong. Because they're saying it came from God. And so if it came from God, but it's wrong, then God's wrong. If the word is a sense or a feeling, then it may or may not be godly advice. It may be good. It may even line up with Scripture. But it may not. It may just be what their opinion is and what their thought is. And then if you're the one that they're talking to, that they have a word from God, or they have a feeling that God might be saying something to them about this or that or the other thing, then the person can evaluate that. Put it up against Scripture, and if Scripture would say yes, then they have a choice whether to do it or not. If Scripture doesn't back it up, then obviously we wouldn't have to do that. Then if that person is wrong, then they're wrong. God isn't wrong, which I would much rather have that, right, than to say I got a word from God and then I'm wrong and then saying God's wrong. So again, it's important that we get this figured out, that we respond truthfully, correctly, biblically, so other people know who God is, how God operates. So we're going to work through this issue today, answering three questions. So the first question is, how is God's word described? So there's some things about God's word that should make us think twice if we're going to use the phrase, God gave me a word for you, or God laid this on my heart, or God told me to do this. We should have great caution. Secondly, how does God speak? You know, especially today, we have the Bible, and we have God the Holy Spirit. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we have God the Holy Spirit who's given to us to help us understand the Bible. And then the third one is, how should we respond to a word from God? How should we respond if we're the person who believes we have it? And how do we respond if we're the person who's receiving that from the person who thinks they have it? It gets kind of confusing, so hang in there with me. So the first question is this. When we talk about God's word, what are we saying? Anytime we say God's word, what are we talking about? Well, in 2 Timothy, some of you guys will be familiar with this. I use this quite a bit. But in 2 Timothy 3, God has Paul give us a great summary of God's word. And it says this, all Scripture, now he's talking about the Old Testament, but also it leads into the New Testament. Like Peter says of Paul's writing, it's difficult, just like the other Scriptures. And so he connects Paul's writings, and therefore, beginning from the Holy Spirit, which we'll find out later on today from John 16, then so all Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is inspired by God. It's God-breathed and profitable. So in other words, it gives us what's needed to attain the goal of teaching, the goal of reproving or convicting, telling us, hey, this is where you're wrong. For correction, here's how you get back to being in the right lane, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate. Now again, to me this is always a funny word, because so you're able to meet all the demands, equipped, or has what's needed for every good work, for how we're to live life God's way. So, we learn from this verse, first of all, that it's inspired. And that means that it's God-breathed. It's spoken by God, according to 2 Peter 1. It's spoken by God through God the Holy Spirit, which Jesus also tells us, we'll look here in a bit. And it's through the Holy Spirit. So he conveys the information from God and from Jesus to the authors of the Bible. But here's a huge point. If it's coming from God, then his word reflects his character. His word reflects who God is, all right? And so because of that, we have some other things here. First of all, inerrant. It's a big theological word. Inerrant. In other words, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't give wrong information. And so if that's the character of God, then when he speaks to the authors of the Bible, therefore the Bible doesn't have errors in it, doesn't make mistakes or give wrong information. And if there is such a thing as a person receiving the word from God today, then that word would also have to be inerrant. It could not be mistaken. It could not have false information in it. We know that God's truthful. It's impossible for God to lie or to make false statements. Well, if Scripture comes from God, then Scripture can't lie. Scripture can't make false statements. And if there is such a thing as a person receiving a word from God, then that word can't be a lie. That word can't be false information. God's word is authoritative. It's hard for me to say that word. Authoritative. In other words, God is God, right? He's the one who created. He's the one who got everything going. He knows how the world is supposed to be lived. And he's given us things that we should do and the things that we shouldn't do to have the life that God wants us to have. And so he sets what is authoritative in our life. And he's given us that through the Bible. And so because God is authoritative, Scriptures are authoritative, so we read Scripture and we find out, thus the teaching, the reproving, the correcting, the training of righteousness. We see where our lives aren't lining up with how God wants us to live, and he corrects us. And so then we obey, we repent of our sin, and we obey and do life his way. If a person is receiving a word, then that word's also authoritative, because it's coming from God. And so then we would have to obey that. We'd have to do what that word is saying. If those don't make us cautious in using that kind of phraseology, then these next two, I hope, would. The next one is this: God's word is sufficient. It has everything we need. Now, we just read 2 Timothy. We're not going to read it again. I'm just going to refer back to it. But God is all we need for salvation. God is all we need to know what we need to do to obey, to trust in him. Scripture, then, from him, is all we need as it pertains to salvation, as it pertains to knowing who God is so we can trust him and we can obey him. And so if God is giving words today, it means that those words are not sufficient, the words that we have in the Bible, because he's giving us more. But the Bible is supposedly sufficient to give us everything to do the good works that God's called us, to live life the way God wants us to live. And then the last one is that the Bible is complete. It's the complete word from God. God says to John, and John writes it down for us in Revelation, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book," speaking of the book of Revelation, and I'll explain why it's the entire book of the Bible, "if anyone adds to them," so a word from for you, or "I feel like God's laid this on my heart," or "God told me to do this," that's adding to it. And God's saying through John, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. They're saying there's some serious responsibility laid on that person. So John's writing the book of Revelation. At the end of the book of Revelation, he says this, and people say, well, that's just the book of Revelation. The argument is this as to why it's the entire Bible. Because John, even though it's 95 AD, John is writing something that's in our future. He's writing about the full, complete plan of God. He's writing about when the world ends and there's a new heavens and a new earth. And so when the thing's at the end, it's the end. There's no more that needs to be said. There's no more that could be said. And so it's not just the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible. And so no one is receiving more words from God. No one's receiving more plans from God. No one's receiving more directives from God. It's ended with the book of Revelation. So you can see the problem that we have if we're going to use that kind of phraseology. If we want to use this idea that God is still expressing words to people today, that they're then saying that they're inspired. Now, you know, I've talked to some people and they probably wouldn't, no, I'm not saying I'm inspired. Well, that's why we're going through this, because I think there needs to be a change in the phrases that we use so we can make sure that people understand how unique and special the Bible is, how God operates today. The danger is a person could think that they're inspired or inerrant or truthful or authoritative. Hey, you need to listen. You need to do what I'm saying because this is from God. Or they're saying the Bible is insufficient. It's not complete. There's still words coming. So this leads us to our second question, how does God speak? Now, I think most of us in this room would probably agree that God has spoken in the Bible. That's why we have the Bible. God gave us the Bible. We would agree to that. We understand that God's also given us God the Holy Spirit, whose responsibility is to teach us and to help us understand how to apply God's word. So I get that. But how did we get there? I guess is what I want to do. I want to get us, how do we get to that point where we're saying it's the Bible? And of course, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit, whose responsibility is to teach you. So God gave this to the author of Hebrews, the first two verses of the Bible. Because Hebrews, God's laying out some really solid, deep, if you want to call it deep, meat is what the author of Hebrews calls it. This isn't milk, he's saying. This isn't theological milk. This is meat. You know, I got to cut into it and you know, chew on it for a while, get all the juices going. Whew, I'm getting hungry. Anyways, so God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, speaking of the Old Testament, and the prophets in many portions, in other words, you know, Paul tells us this, that God gave, you know, information, but it's like in pieces. You know, we didn't get all of it in the Old Testament. He kept giving portions, pieces of the whole plan. And in many ways, so different kinds of communication methods. In these last days, which is speaking of the days from Jesus, once he left all the way to our day today and into the future, generally speaking, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, Jesus, who John tells us is the Word, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so for a long period of time before Jesus, you know, however many years that would have been, what, 4,000, 6,000, 8,000, you know, certainly not millions, but you know, 8,000, 10,000, whatever the case, God spoke. It was a verbal thing going on. It was mainly like prophets, the judges, and that kind of thing. But he spoke. He spoke directly. He gave the message. And then those people were supposed to give the message to other people. There's also serious consequences to those who were speaking or claiming to speak the word of God. And I'm not going to read it, but you can go to Deuteronomy 18:20. And there God says, if you claim to speak my words, my message, and it's wrong, you must be killed. Now, I've shared this story before, so some of you have heard this, but so back, I think it was in our first year that we launched, 2017, there was a gentleman who came to a Bible study here on a Thursday night. We were having him then, and he came in, and after the Bible study, he asked me, just pulled me aside and asked me, hey, do you believe God speaks today? And I said, yeah, I believe God speaks through the Bible and his Holy Spirit giving me understanding of the Bible. No. I mean, do you believe God speaks to you? And I'm like, yes. As I study the Bible, I wasn't going to get, I know where this guy's going. I've done this for a while, but I'm not going to give him any kind of, you know, I'm not going to give him an inch. I'm going to make it hard on him a little bit, right? Yes. As I study the Bible, and God, the Holy Spirit gives me understanding as I'm studying the Bible, you know, using methods that we have for studying the Bible, then by faith I do those. Holy Spirit gives me strength to do those things. You're not understanding me. He's like, okay. He's like, do you believe God speaks to you, like to you? I mean, like audibly? Can be, but that he speaks to you? No, I don't believe that. So he was a little bit frustrated. He fought back a little bit on that, and then he was frustrated and he left. And then he started emailing me and telling me how I need to understand this and that God had given a word to him for me and blah, 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 blah. And And I was going, you know, I was trying to be nice. I was trying to help, you know, I was thinking, we just launched, we get all the people we could get, you know. So another person at church would be great, you know, rather than the three people that were in the front, you know. And so, and finally it went on for a week or 2 weeks, and I finally just said, you know, this isn't going anywhere. And and so I sent them one final email, and it included Deuteronomy 18:20. I said, the reason why I don't want to listen to what you have to say is because if you're wrong, I'll have to kill you. And I literally wrote that email. I'm not making a joke. I never heard from the guy again. Again, I had given him 2 weeks of my time. I was trying to be kind and trying to be gentle. Some people are going to be like, Harold, you're an idiot. I might be. I never said I wasn't an idiot. If you're thinking I'm not an idiot, that's on you, not me. Anyways, but somebody might say, well, Harold, doesn't the Bible say that God never changes? And so wouldn't what he did in the Old Testament and what he did during the Gospels and New Testament, wouldn't he be doing that today? The Bible does say, in fact, God himself claims in Micah 3, I never change. The problem is that passage, the context, it's always important to get the context. The context is his character, who he is. He, in his character, never changes. James talks about there's no shifting of shadow. There's no changing in who God is. We can trust his character. Because we can trust his character, we can trust his word. But how he's given his word has changed. His method of giving his word has changed. Because in the Old Testament, he did this. But then in the New Testament, God says this. While he, John the Baptist, was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, again from God the Father, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So now it's shifting. It's shifting from these Old Testament prophets, and it's shifting to God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, speaking on behalf of God. In John 12, he says, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And so when Jesus was here, the communication from God changed to God the Son. Jesus was here personally giving us that information. But as Jesus is getting at the end of his ministry, when he's making plans to go and die on the cross, right before that, he says this to his disciples, John 16, Jesus speaking, but when he, speaking of the Spirit of truth, which is God the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you, disciples who became the apostles, into all truth. For he, again, God the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own initiative. Just side note, a little free information here. If you're listening to teaching, and the teaching is like overly focused on the Holy Spirit, and not in the sense that the Holy Spirit is directing people to Jesus Christ, be very cautious of that teaching. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. He doesn't take any glory to himself in that sense. It's all about Jesus, pointing people to the truth of who Jesus is. So we'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears from Jesus, who also heard from God the Father, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, reveal me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And so it's the disciples, the apostles, what they taught and what they wrote down, that's what's going to give us the understanding of who God is now. That's the message that's going to be coming. And so Jesus said he's going to speak through God the Holy Spirit, who's going to give the information to the disciples who became the apostles. So the apostles, they're unique. It's a transitory, or not transitory, but transitional ministry. It's moving us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, who God gave us some pieces of his plan. In the New Testament, he's given us the full plate. We understand everything we need to know about his plan, starting with Jesus and going to Revelation and the end of time. So the apostles wrote the New Testament. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So the first century believers, when they were sitting in church, if an apostle was not there, somebody would stand up and say, I have a message from the Lord. God has laid this on my heart. God told me to tell you this. Then what the first century church would do is go, is that what the Old Testament scriptures are teaching? Is that what the apostles are teaching? And if it was, we'll accept it. If it wasn't, hey, buddy, sit down. Because this is not what the Old Testament taught. It's not what. That's why Paul and Peter and James had to write letters. Because people were going in saying, hey, God has laid this on my heart. And people were like, I'm not sure if that's really what they. Hey, Paul, this person said this. What do you say? 1 Corinthians. What do you say? Ephesians. You know, he started writing letters to answer those questions. But then it's interesting, Paul tells Timothy, who's the pastor in Ephesus, the guy he trained, Paul tells Timothy this, I solemnly charge you, this is after 2 Timothy 3, this is into 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, here's what he says, preach the word. Word, which means logos. Logos refers to all the teaching in scriptures. So Timothy was not to preach a word that he received from God. He was only to teach the logos. The disciples, apostles were teaching. So there appears to be no more word from God that's given beyond the apostles. Now, John wrote Revelation later, which we'll talk about here in a second. So when we pull all this together, today, God speaks through the Bible. That's what's the Old Testament and New Testament. God's put those things together. And so God speaking or giving a word ended with the Apostle John in about 95 AD when he wrote the book of the Revelation. So we have God's complete plan for mankind. We have God's complete plan for how we should live life, how we should respond to life. We just need to read the Bible, and we just need to know that. But even before John wrote in 95, Timothy, back in the 60s AD, 70s AD, Paul's telling him, you only teach Scripture. Don't teach a word from God, teach God's word. And again, the Bible contains all we need for life circumstances. I'm going to go back to 2 Timothy. All scripture, all, and it's profitable. In other words, it's what's needed to attain the goal. What's the goal? Teaching, reproving, convicting us. I'm doing this right, I'm doing this wrong. Correction. How do I do it right? Training in righteousness, how do I keep on going in this right direction? Why? So that the man or woman of God may be adequate, may be proficient to meet all the demands, equipped, they have what's needed, for every good work, for do life the way God's saying to do life. We don't need anybody else to come to you with a word from God to tell us how to live. We've got it in the Bible. That's how God's conveying his information, and the Holy Spirit then can work in our lives. Now, most life circumstances, again, God gives us direction pretty much for everything we need in life circumstances. And if it doesn't have a direct command, then there's how you can take his commands and you can work and understand the principles for how he wants us to live. And then we take a step of faith, and God's Holy Spirit gives us wisdom in that and gives us power to do it, right? And so there's plenty of scripture to give us what we need. But what do we do with those times where some would be saying, God's given me a word for you, or God laid this on my heart, or God told me to do this? Things like, hey, God told me to give money to somebody, or told me to give, you know, help somebody, to give somebody some furniture, or, you know, whatever, helping somebody, or, hey, God laid it on my heart that I should check in on somebody, that I need to be praying for somebody. God told me I need to change my job, I need to move. I need to support an organization or a candidate or money raising thing going on in the community. God's laid it on my heart that I think, Harold, that you need to be doing this, or the church needs to be doing that. And again, there's other things. I'm sure if you've heard things from people, you've heard. But these are the things that I've kind of heard over many years of ministry. And so, what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Now, I'm going to give you godly advice. I'm shifting. All right, I'm not necessarily giving you God's word here. I'm giving you godly advice. I think this will help in your life. I'm not saying God has laid this on my heart. I appreciate those who have prayed for me this morning. Lord, just give Harold strength to preach what you've laid on his heart. I appreciate that. But this is, I think this will help, okay? If you're the person getting a word from God, before you ever share it, measure it against Scripture. If it's directly found in Scripture, like for instance, the Bible says, do good to all people. If at possible, do good to all people, I think is how it phrases. I should have looked for the verse. I apologize. But it's in there. Well, then just say, so as I was going along, somebody I heard needed some help, and the Bible says, or God says, do good for all people, so I did. Just say that. Because the Bible says it, so let's just say the Bible says it, or God says it. Don't say, God told me to do it. Again, you could say that because it says it in the Bible, but now it's just getting kind of confusing. You know, think about the person you're talking to. They may think, wow, God speaks to that person directly. You know, so just say, the Bible tells me to do it. God says to do this in the Bible, so I did it. If it's not in Scripture, but the Scripture doesn't necessarily contradict it, like I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says, Harold, move. Then say, I feel like God's directing me. I feel like God wants me to do this or to do that, to help a person, to do this, to something needs to change in our church, whatever. You, somebody you know, somebody you don't know, especially if it's somebody you don't know, and you're going to give them money, for instance, make sure you know what they're going to do with that money. I can't believe God would put it on your heart to give somebody money who you know is going to go gamble it away, or you're going to spend it on drugs or alcohol, or just not use it wisely. I would encourage each of us, I do this, if somebody asks for money, I start asking questions about what they're doing with their current money. Number one, they probably won't ask you for money anymore, but that's besides the point. Because the biggest goal is to help this person, right? You don't want to just keep on feeding the person. You want them to be able to feed themselves. You want to be able to figure out, hey, can we help you with your finances? If you have a God lay something on your heart when it pertains to our church, maybe God's giving that to you. If He is, maybe He's putting again. If He's putting it on your heart, if it really is Him, maybe He's saying you need to do that. Not say, "Hey, Harold, we need to do some more stuff that's going to make a person or people who are already doing three different ministries to do more." You know, maybe it's on your heart because you've seen a need. Well, then offer your help. Don't say, God's laid this on my heart that you need to do this. You step up, and then we'll talk about whether we should do it or not. And then the other side of it is, hopefully I don't sound defensive here, but we got elders, and we've got 15 paid pastors. we're seeking God all the time. And making sure and what we're doing is what God wants us to do as best that we know, based on God's word. And then the other part of this, don't be offended if people don't take what you're saying. I get this all the time. I share them from the Bible, and they're like, oh, thank you for your opinion. No, I just read the Bible. It's not my opinion. Look there, see? You read it. So don't be offended. Just love the person. If they don't take what you're saying, pray for the person. Maybe it'll come back, and you'll be able to share a little bit more with them. What if you're the person responding to a person says, hey, I got a word? Well, first of all, know if it's in the Scriptures or not. So if it's not in the Bible, then it's not a word from God. If it is, then the person is inspired, right? And so can't be that. Other than that, evaluate against Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, then you don't have to do it. It might be good godly advice, so take it. But if it's not, Don't worry about it. I see him up here. It's okay. He's just getting ready for communion. But then do this. Let me challenge you, because this is what I do. And so I'm just challenging you. Evaluate the person. If a person's marriage is messed up, if they're like all messed up, fine. I don't go into deep dive searches here. Don't stalk them on Facebook. Don't try to figure out their... But you get a general idea from a person. If they're not a person who's in God's Word, if they're not a person who's serving already in our church, if they're not a person who's cares about the lost and is seeking to reach people for Jesus Christ, if you know they're not spending time in God's Word, then, man, I have a hard time believing God's going to give them a message for you. So look at what's going on in their life. So here's the best way forward. First is this. Know God's Word. This is pretty simple, by the way. Know God's Word. Study it. Be in it. Understand what God has already given us for how we're supposed to know Him and serve Him and live for Him. It's less confusion if we do it this way. Because if somebody has a word from God over here and another person has a word from God over here and they clash, now what do I do? Well, let's just go to the Bible. We just have to know the Bible. Again, a little less confusion. We have our Grow class that I didn't check to see when. But we spend 3/4 of the time helping you understand how to read and study and memorize and apply Scripture, the Bible. We have a women's monthly Bible study. That would be for women, men. Don't show up. That happens the first Saturday of every month. We have our Wednesday night Bible study. And then Wednesday nights, we're trying to take that and help us understand the Bible better. And understanding what God has done in that. And then, as you come to know the Bible, live God's Word. It will direct you in almost every situation. And then, in those situations, or as you pull together principles from God's Word, then you just take a step of faith. Because then God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you the strength to do what you need to do, to actually take that step of faith. We want to take a moment here as we close out the service and have communion. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you didn't grab one of these on your way in, there's some back there at the entrance. You can grab those things. But let me just kind of give you some direction on this first and foremost. Taking this does not save you. This is a reminder of the one who did. This is a reminder of Jesus Christ, the one who died on a cross and took your and my penalty for our sin. The things that we've done wrong against others, against Him, Jesus took that judgment for us. And if we believe that, if we trust that, if we put our full weight of trust, if we give that to Him, that our welfare to Him, our spiritual being to Him, God says that He will forgive our sins, forgive all the wrong things that we've done. And He puts it on Jesus. That's why He went to the cross for us. Jesus didn't die for any sin He committed. He was perfect. He died for your sin and for my sin. And not only does He forgive our sins, remove the power of sin in our life now, but He removes the penalty of sin, the eternity in hell, so we get to spend eternity with Him. The Bible talks about becoming a child of God, becoming part of His family. And so if you're a person who has placed your faith in Christ and you're part of God's family, take this morning in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you have to be a member of God's family. If you have not made that choice, then I would ask you to refrain from taking it. Or do what somebody did few years back, right here, right now, before we take this, have a conversation with God and say, God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, that You will forgive me of my sins. Because I believe that, I ask You, forgive me of my sins. And I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. The Bible tells us, the Bible says, I got a word from God for you. Because it's from the Bible. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive you. He'll place God the Holy Spirit in your life. You will be a child of God. He'll be with you through this life, and he'll take you to heaven one day. Have that conversation right here, right now, and as we take this, you can take it. Someone did that a few years ago. They're in the room right now. I won't tell you who it is because I didn't ask them for permission. But they did this. It's awesome. Let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, right now we want to set our hearts and our minds on you, on what you commanded Jesus to do, what God the Son voluntarily did when he died on the cross. We want to take a moment to remember that, to appreciate that, to worship you because of it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. Heavenly Father, Jesus, it's hard to imagine the pain that you went through, the broken body that you had, the shredded flesh, the bruising, the beating, the blood, the crown of thorns, your sides tore open, the spit, the slapping, the beating. But you did that for us. You took our judgment for us. We thank you for that. Paul goes on to say, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup together. Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this shed blood. Your word says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And now we trust that Jesus' blood that he shed for us is what secures our salvation, secures our forgiveness, secures our relationship with you. And so we're so thankful for that. Lord, if there's anybody who doesn't know you in this room, listening on the podcast, that they would be drawn to you and receive that gift. Just have that conversation with you. In Christ's name, amen. Go ahead and stand and close the service with a song.